are two paths that lie ahead for each and every one of us. We all stand at a crossroads with a decision to make. Will we follow Jesus by submitting to his word, or will we push him away and remain in control? That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight as we think about this doctrine of Scripture, the authority of Scripture together. And hopefully we'll see that God's word is essential to life, and it is the life-giving choice that we need to make. Before we dive into the passages, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father today. Especially, we praise you for your fatherly care and mercy in our lives, that you sent Jesus into the world for us, and now you have given us your word to teach and guide us into truth, to reveal to us your love and mercy, to give us hope, to guide our steps. We pray that your word will come alive for us tonight as we study it together. Pour out your spirit upon us, that we would know you better, that we would live more fully for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to move through each of the lessons that we heard tonight in this message, but before we look at any of the lessons, let's think a bit about why biblical authority has become so challenging in our culture. Russell Vogt's experience shows us how much our society feels threatened by biblical authority and how threatening our society can be for Christians who submit to God's word. How did we get here as a culture? Well, it's a storm that's been brewing for a long time, at least since the rise of the Enlightenment. Immanuel Kant famously described the Enlightenment as an exodus from slavery to external authority, particularly religious dogma, and into the freedom of one's own autonomous reason. This move from external authority to internal authority is now one of the most deeply held assumptions in our society. So just as the external authority of God's word is a core conviction for faithful Christians, the internal authority of one's own reason is a core conviction for faithful sons and daughters of Western civilization. Consequently, as both a Christian and as someone who is native to this culture, I'm torn right down the middle. As a Christian, I want to submit to the authority of God's word. But as a son of the Enlightenment, I inherently believe deep down inside that you ain't the boss of me. I am deeply suspicious of any authority claims over me. I am sovereign. I think, therefore I am, therefore I command my own destiny. As a Christian, I want to believe that Jesus is the way. But as a son of the Enlightenment, I deeply in my core believe that my own good sense is the way to find happiness, contentment, and a good life. Jesus may be very good, but how could he possibly know what I need better than me? That's why submitting to the authority of Scripture sounds so utterly absurd to us today. That's why it's so extraordinarily challenging to put into practice. It requires a kind of repentance, doesn't it? It requires repenting from some foundational core convictions that we carry around with us that we're probably not even aware of. In order to be a faithful Christian, I have to repent of believing in my own authority and believe instead in the authority of God's word. And that is really weird and scary to do. If I don't do this repentance, I will be torn in two by the battle for authority in my own life. Russell Vogt's experience highlights the intense struggle for authority in our contemporary society. But let's keep in mind that this struggle is actually nothing new in the modern era. In fact, we can trace it all the way back to the beginning in the garden when the serpent first planted seeds of doubt about God's word. Did God really say that? Ever since then, we've had a hard time trusting God. That's why throughout the pages of the Bible, there's a clear and consistent call to faith. We're to trust the Lord with all our heart instead of leaning on our own understanding. So tonight's readings, especially the ones from the Old Testament, make this call to faith especially clear. We find this call to faith throughout the Bible. Let's just look at a couple passages that really help us understand this call to faith. Psalm 1 we read tonight, so let's begin there on page 384. Would you take out your church Bibles or take out your own and have a look at Psalm 1. This is such a beautiful poem. It's one of the most beautiful poems ever written, and it's a vivid illustration of the crossroads where we stand. Psalm 1 stands like a map at the beginning of all of the Psalms to orient us to where we're going in the Psalms, showing us where these Psalms will take us in the struggle for authority. And in just six verses, we see two paths that we can take and what's at stake with the choice that we make. There are two ways to live, one way that leads to life and another way that leads to death. And what's the difference between these two paths? We'll see it in verse 2. Blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. His delight is in God's word. And on God's word, he meditates day and night. What's the difference between these two paths? The authority of God's word. This may be the most beautiful poem in Scripture, but the message isn't at all unique. It's the same call to faith that we hear throughout the pages of Scripture. It's a consistent message from Genesis to Revelation. The righteous way, the fruitful way, the blessed way is for those who delight in the Lord's instruction. Those who meditate on God's word day and night will be blessed. And just to be clear what we're talking about, this call to faith is not to stop thinking. Quite the opposite, really. We are to study at God's feet, to learn from him as his students, to grow wise in studying his ways, and to commit to memory what he teaches us. So meditating on God's word day and night requires logic and reason and brain power and hard work. That's what we're called to do. The smartest people I know are those who study the scriptures night and day. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. This is on page 546 in the church Bibles. Jeremiah 17, we also read tonight as our Old Testament lesson. One of these very smart people was Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to be his spokesman, to explain to the people of Jerusalem why God would allow the Babylonians to conquer them and carry them away into exile. So Jeremiah studied the scriptures so that he might be able to explain what was going on to the people around him in Jerusalem. In tonight's lesson, chapter 17, we find Jeremiah meditating on Psalm 1, believe it or not. It's a way of explaining the struggle for authority. Let's take a look here. Verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah says that if you don't submit to God's authority, you'll wither. You'll wither. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Well, he's like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. Not at all like a flourishing tree. Reject God's word, and you'll be cursed like a shrub in the desert. Which is, in fact, what happened to the people of Jerusalem. They were carried away into the wilderness by the Babylonians because they had turned away from God's authority. Jeremiah goes on to say that, on the other hand, if you want to be blessed like that glorious tree in Psalm 1, then you have to repent of your own authority and trust in the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Doesn't this sound just like Psalm 1? And does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit, even in bad seasons, even in tough times. You see the crossroads that Jeremiah is portraying for us. You see the two ways that you can go. You can be a shrub in the desert, or you can be a tree planted by the river. There's a way, there's a cursed way that ends up desolate and barren, and then there's a blessed way that bears fruit even when the heat comes. And what's the difference between them? It's trusting God's word. Believing that no matter how brilliant we may be, that God has better sense than we do. Look at how Jeremiah puts it now in verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. How do you think Jeremiah would do at a Senate confirmation hearing? Can you imagine how they would have responded to his testimony? Jeremiah is like a good doctor. He's just telling you the way it is. Just giving you the diagnosis, explaining it, with mincing no words. Just, I know you don't want to hear it, but you have heart disease. Your heart is desperately sick. And if you want to live, you need to make some massive changes right now. And this is a diagnosis that is just as relevant today as it was back then, isn't it? 2,500 years later. Listen, I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking it too. You know better than God. I do too. It is our deepest conviction that we carry, one that we share with all people of every faith everywhere around the world. But our hearts are desperately sick. We're deceived. We're deceived just like Adam and Eve were. They were utterly and completely blessed, like flourishing trees bearing great fruit all the time. But they were deceived into thinking that they knew better than God. They cast off the authority of God's word, and they ended up desolate in exile. The thorns and the thistles, no more fruit. Our hearts are desperately sick. We're deceived, just like the people of Jerusalem. When it came to money, sex, and power, Jerusalem's cultural elites knew better than God. For generations, they had rejected God's word, pushed it away, and they had done as they pleased with their wealth and with their bodies and their government, fashioning this cosmopolitan city that was glittering on the outside, that was filled with pleasures and wonderful tastes and so much luxury, at least for the elites. But for everyone else, there was misery and injustice. And despite Jeremiah's sobering diagnosis that he delivered to them in this passage and throughout his book, the leaders refused to submit to God's word. So their glittering city was ransacked by the Babylonians. They were carted off and ended up in exile in the wilderness with the thorns and the thistles. Your heart is desperately sick too. You think you know better than God, but you're deceived. And here at the crossroads, there are two ways to go. There's one way, it looks like it's the way up, but it leads to exile. And there's another way, it looks like it's the way down, but it leads to blessing and life. What's the difference between these two ways? Trusting God's word. Trusting God's word. Which brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you'll turn to that passage now, we can think about how Paul sets this up in his remarks to Timothy. What we believe to be the last letter he wrote before he died presents Timothy with this same challenge. Particularly this passage that we read tonight presents the same crossroads, and it brings Timothy and us to the same crossroads. What I hope to show you as we read through this passage again is how Paul first looks back at his own path, and then he spotlights the crossroads and the challenge of biblical authority that is there, and then he looks ahead with Timothy's life and the choice that Timothy has to make to experience blessing in life. So let's just walk through this passage together, starting with verses 10 and 11, as Paul looks back at his own path. You, however, have followed my teaching, Timothy, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul's famous crossroads moment had happened about 30 years earlier on the road to Damascus. Up until then, Paul had been a very successful up-and-coming leader of the Pharisees, the kind of SS guard, leader of their special ops, and he had been on a mission to exterminate Christians. And then after Jesus stopped Paul on the road to Damascus at the crossroads and showed him his error, what happened to Paul? Well, he became something of a fugitive. He was in and out of prison. He was beaten and left for dead. And he suffered persecution and scorn and torture. And even as he wrote this letter, he was chained in a prison, probably Nero's prison in Rome. And he was suffering greatly. He probably couldn't write. He probably had to dictate this to someone else. He was awaiting execution in Rome. So from the looks of things, Paul made a pretty foolish choice at the crossroads in Damascus. But our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. We need the perspective of God's word to evaluate the way that Paul had chosen. Yes, look at verse 11. There were persecutions in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. That was where Paul was stoned and left for dead, by the way, in Lystra. But Paul, verse 11, endured. He endured those. And in fact, from them all, the Lord rescued him. And the churches that Paul planted in those cities began to take root and grow. And he went back to those very places and he raised up elders there. So when Paul looks back at his life, he doesn't lead with all of the suffering and persecutions. Did you notice this? Instead, he looks at the fruit first. He leads with all of the fruit that came from submitting himself to Jesus through God's word. Look again at verse 10, his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness. Looking at Paul with the eyes of faith, we see someone who chose the blessed way. God's word confirms it. When we read Paul's biography in the book of Acts, before his conversion, the fruit of Paul's life had been hatred, had been fear and murder. But after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, fruit of Paul's life is all these things he lists out in verse 10. A life of creating love and peace that spreads throughout Asia Minor for hundreds and hundreds of miles and sees churches of Jews and Gentiles coming together. That's the fruit of Paul's life after he makes this conversion. So yes, there were times of suffering. No doubt about that. But Paul was and remains a tree planted by the river. Paul is still bearing fruit. Even right now, at this very moment, here in this church in Washington, D.C., all these years later, Paul is bearing fruit. Verses 12 and 13, now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul turns the spotlight on this moment, this crossroads, the challenge of biblical authority. Indeed, all who desire, he says, verse 12, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. After his experience in the confirmation hearing, Russell Vogt knows that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But so do all of you teenagers who've been at school this past year, if you've been trying to live a godly life, faithful, godly life, obeying God's word. You've heard from your classmates and from your teachers again and again that the Bible's not true and that you mustn't submit to it. You who are college students have heard this again and again and again. We've all heard this message again and again and again. From a seemingly infinite chorus of voices. But the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. And those who reject God's word will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, wandering in exile, barren in fruit. Listen, if nobody is persecuting you, then there is a good chance that you've chosen the wrong path and you're not submitted to the authority of God's word. The converse is also true, because all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or to put it another way, your suffering that you're experiencing is not a clear sign that God has cursed you. Despite what your deceitful heart may be saying to you, what the whispers that may be coming. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of his suffering. He was under God's blessing and not God's curse. Or think about some modern Christian martyr. Think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Think about Giovanni Lua. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. Sure, they suffered. Of course they did. But it was for doing the right thing. And in spite of their suffering, their lives continue to bear fruit to this very day. Or better yet, think of Jesus. Remember him? Remember what he said in tonight's gospel. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And a little later, in the same farewell discourse, Jesus says this, in this world you'll have trouble. Take courage, because I've overcome the world. If you're tempted to reject God's word, remember Jesus. No one suffered more than him, but he overcame the world. And he is now that Psalm 1 tree quintessentially. He is the image from which that tree has grown. No one is more blessed than Jesus. No one has borne more fruit than Jesus. Yes, you will be persecuted if you submit to his word, but you'll also live forever under the shade of that tree. So Paul charges Timothy in these last four verses, 14 through 17, to follow the same path, his path, the path that Jesus followed. And not only will he have eternal life in the future, but in this life, this present life, he'll bear fruit. And what's the roadmap that Timothy has to follow? It's the roadmap of Scripture, God's Word. Listen again as I read these last verses, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is sufficient to teach and reprove and correct and train us so that we can bear fruit in Christ's kingdom. If we submit to the authority of God's word, then the Lord is going to mentor and shape us into his image. And that's what the world needs. More than the other stuff that we can do, what the world needs is for us to be like Jesus. As we go out from this place a little bit more like Jesus tonight, the more we resemble him, the more faithfully we represent him in a world that is deceived and is going from bad to worse. So as we come to the end of this passage this evening, can we talk practically for just a couple of minutes about what the authority of Scripture should look like in our daily lives? Most of us are scrambling to find time just to live in this city, to do the things we need to do each week. We're rushed all the time, and we're probably experiencing a shorter attention span. Maybe it's due to these electronic devices, probably so, but in any case, we're having a hard time paying attention. You've heard somewhere probably at some time that you should spend some time in the Bible and praying every day. You may have tried to commit to something like this, but it's hard to keep it going every day. It's hard to keep it going because life keeps on throwing surprises at us, and we have our routines interrupted. So for many of us, we've decided that we can't allow the perfect to be the enemy of the good, and yes, robust daily devotions are the perfect, so we've just got to do what we can. We just got to try to check off that box, and this is certainly my experience. Does this ring a bell for any of you, perhaps? I think as I talk to you oftentimes about devotions, it's our common experience. I want to say that Psalm 1:2 is the ideal. And take us back to this verse. Delighting in God's word. Meditating on it day and night. That's the ideal. But there is this gradual decay away from that ideal. It's imperceptible. We just drift, drift, drift over time. So we end up something like this. Here's a new psalm for you. How blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but he tries to listen to that one-minute Bible app while shaving in the mornings, and he has a powerful worship mix tape for his workouts. And oh, how blessed is that woman who reads Our Daily Bread every day on the metro. She's putting down deep, deep, deep roots like that big strawberry tree. And her leaves won't wither, so you should ask her about Herbalife. The last thing I want to do is discourage you from prayer and Bible study. What I do want to do is to ask you to do something very brave, and that is to step back and consider your regular practice when it comes to the scriptures in light of Psalm 1:2. Are you routinely, I'm not saying every day, but are you routinely delighting in God's word? Are you routinely delighting in God's word? Remember, the reason I'm asking you this is not to shame you, not to discourage you, to remind you that our hearts are deceitful, desperately sick, and we often forget that the way to experience God's blessings is through his word, through delighting in his word. Blessed are they who delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. It's not just one verse, it's through the whole thing. There is nothing that we know with greater certainty from the scriptures than the blessing of meditating on God's word. So I'm just asking, could you step back and evaluate if it's working for you? And if it's not, maybe it's because you've never really learned how to study the Bible. And again, no shame in this at all. You've come to the right place. This is a teaching church. We love to teach. We would love to help you. You just have to say so. And by the way, I don't think we've ever had a better staff and team gathered to help you if you want to learn God's word. If you want to learn how to read the Bible, I just need to hear from you somehow. You can drop a note in the offering plate. You can send me an email. You can grab me after the service. You can talk with Matt after the service. I just need to hear from you so we can help you get into some kind of a class or start meeting with one of us one-on-one. There are a lot of things I would not like to do ever again, but there's something I would love to do again and again, and that is study the Bible with you. Maybe you have learned how to read God's word, but you need a team to help you make the most of it. And I like that, because none of this that Paul is talking about presumes that you're doing this in some closets and we're never talking to anybody. Paul expects that the study of God's word is going to be happening in groups, in community, with people having different perspectives and learning from one another as the Spirit speaks through them. If you need a team, just talk with us. There's no shame in it. We want to help you get into a team like this. I would love to hear from you and help you find partners. In any case, I want to help you take action to be like that tree, to be bearing fruit year-round, in the good times and the bad. That's what I want for you. And believe me, that's what you want for you too, because it's the blessed life. Blessed are they who delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. Let's pray. Such a gift that you've given to us, Father, to be discipled by you, trained up and made complete for every good work through what you have given us in the scriptures. We praise you that we live in a time where we can each own one of these. We can read it in our own language. We can study with so many different resources. And there are so many of us here to learn together. And so we pray for you to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would be brought into this blessed life as those who know you through your word.